Good, it's nice to be with you. And we open our Bibles, please, in the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, and chapter number 1. Ezekiel chapter number 1. And verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chiba, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chiba. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the colour of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. Verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Verse number 20. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went thither. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the colour of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. And when they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the colour of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, as it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And down verse number 9, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Verse number 15. Verse 14, maybe just for connection. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chiba, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Then when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee for thy word. We know, our Father, that thou hast said that all scripture is God-breathed and given by inspiration of God. We know, our Father, that this is the word of God that's living and that's powerful. And we so much need, our Father, the same spirit that Ezekiel had and knew to give us help this evening, as we would just share something of thy word. Though we come, our Father, very much feeling our weakness and our inability, and we really ask, our Father, tonight that thou would speak to us. And we pray, Father, that not only speak to us, but speak through us. And we really ask, our Father, that this word might be of help to us this evening. And we pray, our Father, that thou would really give us that help that we need, for we feel that we really need, our Father, the opening up, the illumination of the pages of Scripture. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast given us thy Holy Spirit just to illuminate these pages. And we pray, Father, for help this evening. Oh, how we need, our Father, in the day that we live, to know the reality of the presence of the living God amongst us. We really pray, Father, that the reality of these things that Ezekiel saw and experienced might, our Father, be a reality that we ourselves know and experience. So help us, our Father, with how much we need it tonight, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ezekiel. Strange book to preach on, isn't it, the book of Ezekiel? We've read from the introductory part there of Ezekiel's ministry, and so I'm carefully avoiding the hard bit, although that is hard enough for me, the opening introductory part of Ezekiel. What I wanted to think with you tonight about is the reality of the revelation that Ezekiel had, that Ezekiel's God is a living God, and that by Ezekiel God spoke. And I wanted to think about the revelation, just in general terms, about a man speaking for God, the revelation that God gives to Ezekiel. And then I wanted to think a little bit about the difficult thing, the difficult place that that put Ezekiel. And we finished, having read about the revelation, or the prospect about revelation, we finished with responsibility. And that was uncomfortable. Ezekiel would much rather have remained where he was, in the quiet place, with the vision of glory, possibly caught away with a whirlwind, I don't know, but it seems that he at least in spirit was moved away from the ordinariness of that river experience, and he was there seeing these things that very few others had ever seen. Perhaps only one man before had seen. Isaiah records something very similar, and maybe one man in the future would see something of it too, John, in the book of Revelation. And he really wanted to stay there, and I think that by the time you get into Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the Spirit lifted me up, he took me away, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. I think he's really quite annoyed at being removed from that great experience of the glory of God, and then he comes down to earth with a bump, and he's left now with a really solemn responsibility to take what God has shown him and what he knows of the reality of God's power and God's presence, and to share that with folks round about him. So we have revelation, and we have responsibility, and maybe that revelation and that responsibility aren't just something that are particular to Ezekiel. Maybe we can see ourselves a little in this very difficult book. Three simple thoughts I wanted to share with you about the revelation that Ezekiel had. I wanted to think a little bit about the source of the revelation that Ezekiel had, and that's very interesting for us as New Testament Christians. I wanted to think a little bit about the Spirit that moved and that was absolutely essential for Ezekiel to fulfill the ministry that God gave him, so that we have the source of the revelation, we have the Spirit of the revelation, and maybe just a little bit about the substance of the revelation, because I suppose sometimes as we categorise ministry, we might be a little bit like the folks that Mr. Newell once spoke about, categorising ministry into practicable ministry and then other ministry, in other words, impracticable stuff. And maybe if we were honest, we'd put Ezekiel into impracticable. But actually, it's all very practicable. And the part that we've read involves Ezekiel taking the ministry and eating it. And that's a strange thing. But before he can do anything for God, he's got to experience this. And what does that mean to experience it is a difficult thing. But Ezekiel, in fact, for this ministry to be real in Ezekiel's life, he had to have a personal experience of it. So even Ezekiel's a practicable book. So we want to think a little bit about the source of the ministry, the spirit of the ministry, and the substance of the ministry, and then a problem at the end. And it's the same problem I think that I've got and you've got. And that is, we know a lot, and we do know a lot. We know an awful lot compared to folks round about, and because we know a lot, that means we can't keep it to ourselves. We've got a real responsibility, and he was upset. I think he was miffed when the Lord took him out of that sphere of holiness, that sphere of his presence, and brought him down the earth with a bump. Away and tell folks about it, Ezekiel. So let's think then a little bit about the source of this ministry. I think there can be little doubt, can't there? As you look at the opening verses of chapter 1, I'm looking there at chapter 1, the source of the ministry is absolutely clear, isn't it? We have it there, verse number 1, the heavens are open, we have a vision of God at the end of verse number 1, and we have the word of the Lord in verse number 3. This is Ezekiel's word from the Lord. The source is absolutely clear. It's a word from a living God. The same experience, I believe, that we ought to expect today. I wonder if it's true. Someone said it recently at New Cumnock. Who was it we had recently at New Cumnock? Can't remember who it was. Somebody said it, though, that we get used with mediocrity. That we can have a kind of mediocre spirituality, and there is a real danger, it was Ian Wallace, that's who it was, but there's a real danger in us actually accepting a certain mediocre standard. There's a real danger in us coming, perhaps as preachers, and having really good notes. You know, I used to take notes, I still do take notes in ministry meetings. And just to fox the preachers, we moved from Lanarkshire in Kitmere Hill many years ago. We moved up to Elam Hall and I was still taking notes. And then really to fox the preachers, we moved from Elam Hall into New Cumnock and I was still taking notes. And do you know, I've got 4 or 5 copies of the same sermon over a period of about 10 years from the same people. Now, they're good sermons. They are good sermons. But that's not the point, isn't it, now? Word for word the same over 10 years. What did Ezekiel have? Ezekiel had a living relationship with a living God. And therefore, because Ezekiel had a living relationship with a living God, he had a living message. And there is something really fresh about Ezekiel's approach. His message is for those folks who are at the river Chebar, and this is a message from a God who's in heaven, and the heavens open, there's a revelation, there's a vision of God, an open heaven, a word from the Lord, and this is God's word to his people today. And it's distinct from his message to other times in the past. Sometimes God has prophesied judgment, sometimes he's prophesied doom, sometimes he's prophesied the invasion by the Babylonians, sometimes it's been a ministry of condemnation and they've had idols. But this ministry, especially towards the end, is the ministry of coming glory. So it's very relevant for where they are. They're captive, they're discouraged, they're going to give up, they're going to capitulate. It's all finished. Jerusalem's been overrun. The temple has gone. Let me tell you, says Ezekiel, I don't know much about Ezekiel, but I do know this, that the temple that's going to be is infinitely more glorious. In fact, it doesn't even fit into Jerusalem. The temple that's going to be is infinitely more glorious than anything that God has destroyed, if you will just turn to him in faith. And so Ezekiel comes with a living message from a living God. Can I say that you, as an audience, ought to expect of me as a preacher that I come with a living word? And if I don't, you don't have me back, because you're rubbish, Stuart. You haven't come with anything fresh. We've got this sermon for last year, and you're just cheating, you're just recycled. Easy for a preacher to do that, isn't it? Just to recycle. Likewise, in my own personal spiritual experience, I ought to expect this too. I ought to expect this too. I ought to have an expectation, not simply in my life of going through the motions of reading a daily bread, of reading a choice gleanings calendar, of getting through a book, got through a book, you know, three chapters today. I ought to be taking a step back and say, just a minute, he that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There ought to be rivers of living water rushing out of me. There ought to be something that is flowing through me, that the Lord has given me his spirit. I have a living relationship with him. Therefore, that ought to be real. I ought to hear from God. And he ought to be telling me and preparing me for what's happening tomorrow, for what's happening today. I ought to come with my questions, and he ought to be answering. And if that's not happening, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a real danger in accepting mediocrity. And what Ezekiel brought was a living word from a living God. And it was real. The source of that ministry is interesting for me as a Christian, because look where it comes from. It comes from heaven. It comes from I saw a vision of God, verse 1. It comes as a word from the Lord, verse number 3. Verse number 4, it comes from a fire enfolding itself. That's interesting, because that connects the experience of Ezekiel with the experience of others. Ezekiel doesn't just stand distinct in the pages of Scripture, but that really connects Ezekiel into what has been happening to others in the past and what would happen to others in the future. It is a fire enfolding itself. Another translation says it's a fire that catches itself, or it's a fire that feeds in itself. It's a self-perpetuating fire. And this ministry that comes from God is coming from this fire. It comes from a cloud. Those were things that marked the experience of the children of Israel way back in the book of Exodus. They were led by a pillar of fire. They were led by the cloud. Cloud during the day, the fire at night. This is the same experience, the same expression of God that we have in Ezekiel 1 and 4. And perhaps it's the very same idea that Moses experienced way back there in Exodus chapter number 3. Remember, his first encounter really with the Lord was that bush. And the bush was burning, and it wasn't consumed. Why? Because the fire didn't need to consume the bush to have a fire. I am that I am. I'm enough for myself. I am the eternally self-sufficient one. I don't need wood to keep my fire going. It was a fire that perpetuated itself. Ezekiel, as he has an experience of the living God, he has an experience of a fire unfolding itself. A fire that is self-sufficient. Interestingly, when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I think maybe the authorised version kind of misses it a little bit, but 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, looking at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." In flaming fire. The authorised translates those two words. One is an adjective, a describing word, flaming, and the second is a noun, fire. Actually, if you look at the Greek, there are two nouns, in fire or flames. Trouble is, that doesn't make much sense, the translated to flaming fire. In fire of the flames. In other words, the fire comes from the flames. You see, but you need something to keep fire going. Fire doesn't just come from the flames. Flames come from the fire, don't they? and the flames come from the coal, but this is different. This is a self-dependent, self-perpetuating fire. It's God, it's Him, person of Christ. He's enough to keep it going. He doesn't need bushes or coals or anything like that. Fire that consumes, or fire that it perpetuates itself. And so this experience that is the experience of Ezekiel, it's an experience of a living God, and it seems to be the same God, the same experience that Moses has had, because we have the same kind of fire, a fire that perpetuates itself. Interestingly enough, that word in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 4, that fire enfolding itself, is the word enfolding itself, is the word from which the Hebrew word doctrine comes from. So there's a sense in which this fire, which is just enough for itself, is the fire that Ezekiel's going to draw from. We need something to draw from. I'm not sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me, says the Apostle Paul. I just can't do it. And yet there is this self-perpetuating, self-sufficient fire, and Ezekiel knows the secret of the ministry. He's found the secret of ministry, the secret of service for God. It's the same secret the Apostle Paul taps into at the end of 2 Corinthians. I'm weak, I'm failing, but His grace is sufficient for me. I've found the power source to tap into that I can draw from in my service from Him, and it's Him. He's the source. And so Ezekiel's tapping into that same source that Moses plugged into, that Paul plugged into, and you and I tap into the same source. Oh, His strength is made perfect in my weakness, and Ezekiel's got some task ahead of him, but he's got connection. Got connection. Good to have connection. That's not a word we hear much, is it? Being connected and coming to the Lord's people, coming to the unsaved, but with that sense that the Lord Himself has spoken. Good to have that. Let's not get too distracted. So we have this revelation. We notice it comes from God, comes from an open heaven, it comes from a self-sufficient fire. Can we say anything else about the source of this revelation? I notice in Ezekiel 1 verse number 10 that it is marked by these four creatures. I don't want to just go into the realm of fantasy and try and interpret these four creatures, but you notice that they have four faces. Verse 10, if you can tell me all about them, then I would be delighted to be illuminated at the end. But I just notice in very simple terms, something that is familiar to me, I know that these four faces appear in a similar way in Revelation 5, but connected with the glory of God, connected with the presence of God, connected with the revelation that comes out of God, there are these four living creatures. And verse 10 says, one's got the face of a man, one's got the face of a lion, there's the face of an ox, and there's the face of an eagle. And it's interesting that you find these four creatures linked with the throne of God, again in Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation 4 says that they are upon and they are around the throne. They're intimately connected with divine revelation. One with the face of a man, one with the face of a lion, one with the face of an eagle, one with the face of an ox. And of course, as you come into God's revelation, His final and His full revelation, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come into the Gospels, and these pictures have often been linked with those four Gospels, and I would tend to link them in with those four Gospels as well. As I come to the fullness of divine revelation in the person of Christ, I can see Matthew, and he's going to tell me, it's full of the kingdom. Can't get away with that, can we not? Matthew is full of the kingdom, full of the king, full of the coming Messiah, the lion. We come into Mark, he's the perfect servant of the Lord, the ox. We come into Luke, the perfect man. He's a man who ministers to others in their suffering, others in their illness, others in their disease. He feels and he knows what it's like to be a man. He's got the face of a man. And of course, John, he's the Word. John doesn't tell us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just tells us He's the eternally existent one. He tells us about the eagle. And there's something here in this revelation that just seems to point, that just seems to connect me to the fullness of divine revelation in Christ. And then I maybe have my suspicion fulfilled towards the end of this chapter, because as Ezekiel looks beyond the creatures and he looks at where the revelation truly emanates from, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 27, and I saw as the colour of amber, as the appearance of fire round about, within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, it had brightness round about. Who is this one that is so glorious, seated upon a throne? Verse number 26, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, that's the throne, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. That's a tremendous thing for a Hebrew prophet to say. I can appreciate where Isaiah is coming from in Isaiah chapter number 6. You remember Isaiah had a vision of the throne that rules the universe, as he saw the Lord high and lifted up, as he saw the train fill the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and he had a vision of the throne, and on the throne, says Isaiah, was the Lord. You would expect that. I would expect that. Hebrew prophet. He's speaking about the rule of the universe. Who do I expect to find upon the throne? Jehovah, don't I? So we find it in Isaiah. I come to Ezekiel, and we have the throne again, and there upon this throne, surprisingly, surely, for any Hebrew to listen to, we have a man. We don't expect that. We don't expect that. I don't know how the Hebrew prophets got away with saying some of the things that they said. A man seated upon the throne of the universe. But most remarkably of all, we come into Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and there's John. It's the same sea of crystal. It's the same throne. It's the same rainbow round about the throne. Very similar, if not the same, living creatures. And there's the throne. And who's seated upon the throne now in Revelation 4 and 5 in the midst of the throne? A lamb. A lamb. Isaiah says it's Jehovah that's seated upon the throne. Ezekiel says, it's a man who's seated upon the throne. And John says, it's a lamb. You need to make up your mind, do you not? And yet how tremendous it is, isn't it? To see these things that, to the natural, to the human mind, just are totally contradictory, all flowing together. Yet there is one person, isn't there, who could equally be described as Jehovah. Isaiah 40 describes him as Jehovah, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, prepare ye the way of Jehovah. He is Jehovah. Is he not also the man? He's the Son of Man, right the way through the Gospels and elsewhere. And is he not the Lamb? He certainly is the Lamb of God. And so the source of the ministry that Ezekiel brings is not distinct or different from the source of the ministry or the source of service that we might bring. Is the same source. Comes from Christ. Comes from Christ. That self-sufficient fire, that one who was marked by those pictures of the perfect servant, the perfect man, the king and the eagle, and the one who is the man seated upon the throne. He's got the source of revelation. Time is going. He's got the Spirit as well. And you have that through chapter number 1 in particular, as the creatures move, they move by the Spirit, verse number 20. But you notice as well in verse number 2 that Ezekiel is not just into, if you were to ask Ezekiel to take a meeting, Ezekiel wouldn't just go and reach for a commentary or go and recycle some old notes and dust down some old notes. But Ezekiel knows the source of any service for Christ, or any service for the Lord. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 2, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So he's going to get a revelation from the Lord for his people, and at the same time, verse number 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Not only did Ezekiel have the revelation, but he had the Spirit who was able to interpret and able to use that revelation. So here's Ezekiel, and he's moving out with a revelation from the Lord. He's moving out filled with the Spirit of God, and that's enough, isn't it? That's enough. We can go and take the meeting now, or we can go and preach the gospel, or we can go and do our door-to-door work. Like we've got it. We've got the Spirit. We received that when we were saved, we know that. We've got the Word of God, and so we're ready, aren't we? No, you're not ready yet, Ezekiel. You're not ready yet. You've got the Spirit, you've got the source. But now I'd like you to get the substance of this ministry. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter number 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go and speak. I want you to eat it and then speak it. Eat it and speak it.
So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. He made me eat it, says Ezekiel. I want you to eat it and then I want you to speak it. And then he made me eat it. Son of man, once you've eaten it, I want you to swallow it. Cause thy belly to eat. So I want it to get swallowed. I want it to go into your stomach. I want you to digest it and fill thy bowels with this roll. You're going to get the benefit of this. When you eat it, swallow it, digest it, fill your bowels with it, you're going to be nourished from this ministry, and before you can actually share it with anybody else, you're going to have to enjoy it. Comes out, doesn't it, in the preaching? It comes out in the testimony. It comes out in the gospel. If somebody comes, or if I go with a set of facts, there's a difference between that and something I've enjoyed, isn't there? I think so much of our experience of the Lord, isn't it, is that experience of Ezekiel 3. We know the facts, we know the truth, we have the Spirit, and then there's a practicable enjoyment of it before actually the Lord can do anything much with it. And so many of my problems and difficulties come as the Lord would take what he has given me and he would make me eat it, and he would seek for that ministry to become experience. He would seek for that truth to become practicable and real in my life, that I might be a help to others. Eat it, Stuart. Eat it. And he keeps saying, I want you to eat it, and it has to get deeper and deeper and deeper. The boy, we've got two big metal gates that somebody made for us at the front of the house, and the boy's swinging these metal gates. We think it's the boy's, it might be a boy, you know, but somebody swings it, might not be. And so they pull the bolts for the metal gates out of the walls. And after doing a bit of moaning, I decided to go and fix it. Because that's what dads do, to fix things. You know? But when the boy said to Mum one day, look, there's a bit of the moon missing, Mum. And then one of the other ones said, you better tell Daddy, he's got some glue up aloft, you'll fix it. Dad fixes things. So Dad went out with some bolts from B&Q, right behind the bolts, put them into the wall. Neighbour was watching me and it was fixed. I went in and very proud because I'd just broken the cooker the other day by not fixing it. So I went in and I was very proud and I said to the boy, I fixed the gates, I'm not totally useless. Went out the next morning and they were broken again. Why? Because I had put the bolts into the rough cast of the wall and not into the brick. They weren't long enough, they weren't deep enough. Looked fine, did the job for 5 minutes, and I didn't realise that need bigger bolts. Not deep enough. And so much of our experience of the Lord is not the revelation of new truth, but it's making what we know deeper. Because when we actually put some stress on the thing, not the gate, but your life, it needs to be deep, or it goes pop. Job wondered why he had gone through so much in the way of suffering. He had four different answers. One of them was maybe right. Yeah, I've had that experience as well. You know, but advice, at least 75% of the advice that I've had is wrong, rubbish. Yeah. At least 75% of the advice Job got was rubbish. But what you do find in the book of Job, in chapter 16 and chapter 19, right at the heart of the suffering experience of Job, a total of 51 verses, if I remember correctly, 51 verses, chapter 16 and 19, detailing the experience of his suffering, of his rejection, of his alienation, of the rebuke and everything that he's going through. Out of those 51 verses, you'll find 30 of them almost duplicated in the Messianic Psalms, in the Lamentations, and in Isaiah, all about the sufferings of Christ. As Job is going through those experiences that he never really understands, something is happening in his life. The Lord is moulding him and shaping him and changing him, and Job, at least for a little while, is just beginning to look like Christ. At least in 30 out of 51 verses he is. He was a man who was upright and righteous, perfect in all the earth. But in those verses, it was getting deeper. Because the bolts had never gone deep enough. But they were going deep there. If you come into the book of Romans, chapter number 5, Paul throws a spanner into the works of Christian rejoicing. He tells us that there are some things that we can rejoice in. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to rejoice in, salvation. Access to the Lord, just as Ezekiel, or even better than Ezekiel. A peace with God, experience of prayer. And then he throws in a spanner in verse number 3, and not only so, but we rejoice, or we glory, we rejoice in tribulation also. How's that? We can rejoice in our salvation, Paul, but how can we rejoice in our tribulation? We rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How does that work? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. And the commentators come in here and they say, well, experience is the word proof. And so it is. And so really in the trials of life, God proves that we're real, doesn't he? Nonsense. That's not a thought at all. Romans 5 verse 1 begins with real Christians. We have been justified and we have access by faith. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience proof. Experience of what? Think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. There's the three boys. They've refused to bow down before the golden idol. They've refused to worship the pagan god. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, do you believe there is only one God? Do you believe that the God of the Bible is the only God you've got to worship? Yeah, they say that. He's the only God. We believe that. Why do you believe that, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? We believe that because of the way he brought us out of Egypt, because of those 10 plagues, because of those prophecies that are in the scripture, because of the way that he has spoken through Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning, we believe that that's God. And so we're going to refuse to bow down and worship the golden idol, and therefore, because they're real, they end up in the fire. They don't end up in the fire to prove they're real. They end up in the fire because they're real. Now you come to them 5 minutes after they come out of the fire. Ask them the same question. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, do you believe that there is only one God of the universe, that his name is Jehovah, and that he is spoken by Moses and the prophets? Yes, we do. Why? For the same reasons that we did when we went into the fire. And another one, we met him. We met him in the fire. There was one light under the Son of God. He was standing beside us. And so what that tribulation has done is it has moved the future into the present. What they had hoped for in the future, one day to meet the God they believed in, they had experienced in the present. And therefore tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience of our God in the midst of our trials. And experience hope, and hope maketh not shame. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Experience that we are real. Experience of his real link with us. That's the theme of Romans, the justification by faith. And his love has been shed abroad in our hearts and our experience. We went into the fire on faith, we came out in faith, and he was with us. We can prove it. Experience. And so in this book here of Ezekiel receives the ministry. It's a ministry that comes from the Lord, it comes from the same source as ourselves, the person of Christ on the throne. It's by his Spirit, and it has no substance to it. Substance that Ezekiel first has to enjoy. He has to eat it, and that can be a difficult thing, to eat it. That's the experience as well of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. As he brings a ministry to those that suffer, he can do it because he also has suffered. I've been through all these things, says the Apostle Paul, and I can help you. I haven't just read it in a book. I haven't just learned it at the feet of Gamaliel. But I've experienced it. And so I can minister to you because I've eaten this role. I've eaten 2 Corinthians. It's mine. I've enjoyed it. Been strengthened by it. What a revelation he has. A problem. A responsibility. A responsibility. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 33 says, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat. Some time ago I took a highlighter and put it through that, this little phrase, I sat where they sat. I don't know that you can get much heavier or much headier stuff than the book of Ezekiel. Rabbis wouldn't let their students read Ezekiel until they were aged 30. I presume they took that from Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1. You had to be 30 years of age before you were allowed to read the book. Deep stuff. And yet, with all of that deep stuff, Ezekiel's ministry, his charge, is to go and sit beside them. Sit where they sit. Take what you know and go and be with them and share it with them. And that's not just the nice living folks. That's not just the folks that are in the meeting. Some of these are men of iniquity. Some of them are righteous. Some of them are right mixture. It's everybody. That is not something that we ought to find surprising. It's not something that we ought to take a step back from today. It's not something that we ought to be afraid of today either. Nor something that we ought to say is not part of our remit, part of our responsibility to go and sit where they sit. Because that is the pattern of the New Testament. And you follow the life of Christ as God himself will speak in a person. And you trace that life through, you will find that he sat in the house of Simon the leper. Lepers. You will find that as he sat at meat, there were those who were maimed and who were halt and who were diseased. You'll find that he sat with the publicans and the sinners. You'll find that he wasn't above sitting in a boat, a fisherman's boat. He wasn't above that. He wasn't above sitting on the ground by the sea on the sand and preaching. He wasn't above that. He wasn't above sitting on a colt, the foal of an ass. And he sat where we sat. And the challenge that God gives to this man, so full of the Spirit and with so much of an experience of the glory of God, is to go out and sit beside them and share it with them where they are. Interesting to find as well how the gospel is spread, isn't it, in the New Testament scriptures. You've got Timothy in. He'll hear the word of the Lord from his mother's knee, won't he? Just even from a child, shared by his mother and his grandmother. You'll find it being shared from house to house in the book of Acts. So, on his mother's knee, on the settee, maybe, on the couch. It goes out in the marketplace, doesn't it? It goes out on Mars Hill. It goes out in the synagogues. In the Gospels, it's out in the seaside. It's out in the mountain. We go, we sit where they sit. And that's part of the commandment that the Lord has given us. Not just to sit where we sit and expect them to sit beside us, but to go and sit where they sat. What a challenge, what a responsibility it was. And we haven't got into it, but you'll find that should Ezekiel fail in that responsibility, there is a real consequence for it, as well as a reward for fulfilling that responsibility. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come into thy presence again this evening. We thank you for thy word. We thank you, Father, of this great prophet, Ezekiel, of one, our Father, who heard thy voice. And we thank you, Father, for a source of ministry that indeed is the same, surely, as ourselves. And we thank you, Father, that thou art a God who has spoken unto us in thy Son, and the same person all those years ago speaking to Ezekiel. We thank you, Father, that there is one upon the throne who is God, who is man, and who is, our Father, the Lamb of God. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we might be real, as Ezekiel was, enjoying that experience of a living relationship with a living God, and bringing, our Father, something to others too, as well as enjoying in our own souls the reality and the fruit of that relationship. We thank you, Father, too, of the responsibility that that leaves us. And we really just commit that to thee, our Father, this evening. And we pray, Father, that thou would strengthen us and give us the grace and the wisdom and the same Holy Spirit power and help just to share Christ with others too. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity today, just in a sense, our Father, really, to sit where they sat. And we pray, Father, that thou would help us to do that daily at work and just our Father in our streets, in our homes. And we ask our Father that thou would richly bless the work of God here in Motherwell and back in Newcombe, as we offer thanks
In Jesus' name, amen.